Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we have begun last Sunday studying Your book, The Apocalypse of Revelation, and beginning to dive in, Lord, to the truths that it speaks to us, I pray that as we go through this series on Revelation, that it would really talk to us and it would really transform the way we look at our world. This book, Father, we know is written to purge and then to refurbish our imagination so that we are able to see beyond what our physical eyes can see to what's going on, so that we may then be able to carry on in the midst of suffering and be a bright light and a beacon of hope to a dark world. Oh, Father, we pray in Jesus' name, our Savior, that that would happen, that You would really begin to purge our imagination of things that we have put there during our lifetime, truths that are not really true, but we believe them to be so, and they're part of the foundation of our life. We give You permission to purge all of that through this series and to refurbish it. Give us a new imagination that is true of reality. It's true of You and Your sovereignty and Your kingship and lordship over this creation, so that we may truly be more faithful, more grace-filled children as we move through this world. We need You to do that for us, Lord, because we are in many ways still enslaved to our old patterns of thinking. And then in other ways, we're just flat out deceived by patterns of thinking that we think are right, but they're not. And so I pray for the gift of true transformation, not only in this sermon, but in the sermons that will follow as we move through the book of Revelation, that something special would happen as we do this. And then, Father, this last Sunday of January, trying to make it more of a habit in the pastoral prayers to pray as the Apostle Paul taught us in 1 and 2 Timothy, his instruction to that young minister, to pray for your leaders. And You know my heart, Lord, I'm guilty of this. I don't do this often. I don't think about it. But help us to be better at this at Redeemer. Lord, we should pray for our leadership because so much of our life depends on their godly and wise leadership. And so we pray for our president, Barack Obama. Lord, bless him personally. Keep him safe. Protect him from all enemies that would seek to do him harm. And Father, give him great wisdom to lead our country in a godly direction. May he do his best to do Your will for our country. And for our senators and for the House of Representatives at the federal level, we pray for them, Lord. We know about the sin. We hear about the fighting, but we don't know their heart. We don't know the loneliness that they might feel or the anxiety. And so we pray for them as citizens of a deeper, more permanent country, the kingdom of heaven. May You bless our earthly leadership with drawing them closer to You, and may they be filled with Your wisdom to do Your will, so that in America, in the coming years, people that look at us from outside may say, that is a country where God's will is done on earth as it is done in heaven. And we pray for our state representatives, Lord. We pray for our governor, Governor Manchin. Bless him. Keep him safe from all enemies that would seek to do him harm, and give him great wisdom and insight as he guides our state, Lord. We thank You that West Virginia was one of the few states that ran a surplus over the last couple of years, and that is at least attempting and accomplishing at times a balancing of the budget. And we pray that that would continue, Lord. We pray for the state of West Virginia as the coal industry goes through radical changes, and there seems to be a great change at the federal level, moving away from this technology that is so important to us here. Protect us. Bless us financially. May we climb out of the bottom as the state of the different states financially. May You bless this great state of West Virginia financially and economically, even as You bless us spiritually in bringing Your kingdom here. We pray for our state representatives, for our state house, our state senators and our state house representatives too. Lord, give them great wisdom. as they do those deals behind closed doors, and they have to do the business of politics, which involves compromise and working together. Lord, may You rule and then overrule their sin in such a way that Your will is done for this state of West Virginia. Lord, we love You. We thank You now that we can pray like this, and we can now leave it before Your throne and know that even if things don't go our way according to our political party or our views, the country that we are ultimately citizens in is forever. And You are our King, and nobody can thwart that. We love You. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 1. We're going to read the whole chapter again, 1 through 20, so you can get the context. And what we're going to do today is we're going to essentially focus on verses 4 through 7, 6 or 7 in there. But this is God's Word for you today. The Apostle John wrote, "The revelation of Jesus Christ," or as we learned last week, that reads in the Greek, "the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show His servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail or mourn on account of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and His voice was like the roar of many waters. In His hand, right hand, He held seven stars. From His mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and His face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead. But He laid His right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is God's word given to you today for your encouragement. All right, as a way to introduce verses 4 through 6 or 7, which we're going to camp out on today, I want to give you the big picture. And I want to set it up with an illustration. And this is stating the obvious. Our bodies, as we all know, are created in such a way physically that we need to constantly eat to maintain the energy that we need to live, right? We all feel that. Our bodies even now are burning energy just to keep the heart going and the brain functioning and to do the things that we've been called to do. We get headaches if we go too long without eating. And then we'll, of course, physically die. The body just expires, is given off its last energy if we don't feed it with physical food. And God, in His wisdom, created us that way. We are highly dependent upon this earth for life and for whatever this earth can produce. We must eat it in order to keep going. What Scripture adds to that, which is the obvious as a creature that I need to eat to live, Scripture says that your inner life, your soul, is exactly the same thing. It's made the same way. Your soul, which is hard to define, I always just think about it as the inner me, the Barrett that lives on the inside that you can't see. You know, your heart and your mind and what you think and your self-talk, you know, that voice that we use with ourselves. Scripture says your inner you, the soul, must eat if it's to have the energy it needs to live. It's got to be replenished. You with me? And God has given in His Word soul food that we are supposed to be consuming on a daily basis to keep the inner us going and alive. And we all intuitively know this, do we not? When we flip the TV on and we see some man or woman on a bridge about to jump into the river or off the high rise and take their life, nobody says, wow, they need a good meal. Their physical bodies must be giving out. We all know what's going on. They're losing energy on the inside to just live. The soul is starving to death. And God has given us a remedy for that. He's given us food for the soul that we are to eat. So if you come with me in your imagination, I'm going to build a table for you and we're going to put food on it. And all of this is to set up verse 4, 5, and 6 in Revelation. But God comes to you as a creature made in His image, means you've got an inner you. And He starts laying food down in front of you. And the first food that He lays down in front of you is called creation and fall. And you're supposed to eat this every day. Where did we come from? Scripture says we came from God who spoke and there was. And the good and the perfect and the holy God created this cosmos that we live in this little earth that we live on, our little blue island home, if you think about it, that just floats through the blackness of space. It's a miracle. This little island home of ours, He created it all perfect and good. Didn't get too hot, doesn't get too cold. There wasn't anything wrong with it. There was no death. And then He made you and me, men and women, because God is neither. God has not a body like man. He is a spirit, as we teach our children in the catechism. He created men and women, man, in His image. Not that God has arms and feet, but He has feelings and thoughts. And He's rational and He communicates. And that's why we are the way we are. And we were created beautiful and perfect and good. But we have lost something. that was original to us, but it's now gone. We, the lords of this world, and that's what you are, you were left in control to run the place on behalf of the owner. We are vice regents under God. We are lords to every other animal on this planet. We're like a god to them. The gods of this world rebelled against their God, and we threw off His authority. Made in His image, we no longer wanted Him to be our God and King. And when we did that, says Scripture, we were way up here in glory, we fell all the way down to where we are today. And we fell from perfection and goodness down into brokenness and sin. And we feel that in some dramatic ways. You feel that primarily internally with that inner voice that you have that criticizes you. Where did that come from? We're broken from ourselves. You ever been driving down the road and you just say to yourself, I am so stupid. Why did I do that? Or I'm so fat. I hate myself. I hate that about. Where is that coming from? If there would be one person that you could count on to always be in your corner, you would think it'd be you. But because we fell, we're broken. And we feel that from ourselves. And then we're broken from each other, the fall. I hide from you all the time. You hide from me. I don't want you to see me fail. You don't want to see me see you fail. Because we get embarrassed and we experience shame. And then we're broken from God. Which God said, the day that you rebel, you do this, you will surely die. And this is what He meant. Spiritual death. Have you not been driving down the road go, where is God? Like He's lost. And why is it so hard to feel God on a daily basis? It's because we're broken from Him. We fell. That's food, guys. That's soul food. And you're supposed to eat that every day. You're supposed to automatically, as a Christian, be able to answer where we came from and what went wrong. We were created good. God made everything. But we have fallen from our original position. And that will help you answer some big questions in life. So when weeds grow up in our yard, it does not surprise us. It's a fallen creation. It's a broken world. When weeds grow up in the stock market, in our 401k, and it actually goes down instead of up, we are not surprised as Christians. We expect weeds to grow in the financial market. It's a broken world. When weeds grow in our body, and we get that dreaded call, you've got some disease that's probably going to take your life, and then you know, this is how I'm going out. It does not surprise us. We knew this was a fallen world. It was broken, and weeds grow in every area of our life. It's soul food. Eat it. Eat it. We have too many Americans walking around that can't answer the two basic questions of life. Where did we come from, and what's wrong with us? We came from God, but we have fallen from our previous glory. Then God puts another meal down in front of you. And this one's called redemption. You know what God did when we rebelled against Him? He came after us. He came after us. This is a visited planet. We have been visited. You ever wondered where the alien phenomenon comes from? I mean, we are obsessed right now with visitations from outer space. I just saw a headline in the news that this PhD scientist, who knows who gave him this, his PhD, says that we should start looking for aliens, not in outer space, but on Earth first. Okay. What do you do with that? But eat this food. Somebody from outside has already come. That's where that impulse comes from. Even the pagans feel it when they look up into the blackness and the infinity of space, which it's not, but it looks to us, infinite. The human heart cries out, we cannot be alone, and we're not. When we rebelled and fell from our place of glory, God came to get us. And He sent His Son, Jesus, whose life, death, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension is making all things new. Eat that every day. Creation and fall, but God has not left us in that position. Because we are Christians, and because we know that God created all things, if He can create this cosmos, He can certainly remake it back to what it was. And we believe as Christians that He's making all things new slowly and irreversibly through the work of His Son Jesus. That's your hope. So when the weeds come up in the yard or in your body or in the stock market, it's all right. You've got soul food. This is not your home. You're being redeemed. You're being put back in that position of glory and authority through the finished work of Christ. And then God puts one more piece of food down on this plate that you're expected to eat on a daily basis. And it's called the presence of the Holy Spirit. 40 days after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus went back to wherever He came from. We're not sure where that is. So we call it heaven because we know it's not of this material realm. Jesus went back. But God sent down, from our perspective, His Spirit. And you're supposed to eat that every day. You know what that says? You are not alone. Your King who is redeeming you has returned to His rightful place on the throne over the kings of this earth. But make no mistake about it. No matter how many times you feel the emotion of loneliness, you are never actually ever alone. That's why, as a Christian, you can be driving down the road, say to yourself, I am so stupid, or I hate myself, and hear somebody else's voice up here. Hear another voice that say, no, you're not. I love you. And I don't mean audibly, but it's the Spirit. God sent His Spirit down to be with His creatures that He was remaking and restoring so that they would know they are not alone in this journey. Eat that every day. As a believer, these things are automatic for us in this dark and dying world. We know where we came from and we know what's wrong. We have an answer for why we hate and fight and kill. But we also have unbelievable hope. We are being redeemed. And in the meantime, for the work of redemption, we know we are not alone. We're never alone as Christians. And that's why you do feel on those beautiful, sweet moments that we all wish happened all the time, but you do feel God's presence as a believer from time to time. You know He's with you. You can hear Him speaking. You can feel His comfort. It is because God sent down the Holy Spirit, and that's to be soul food. Now, you don't eat that, those three meals, you're running out of energy. And you don't have to find yourself one day at the top of a building. Most Americans are doing it in front of a 52-inch flat-screen TV is the preferred method of checking out right now. Just totally checking out. And let ourselves be entertained to death until we expire. But on the inside, you peel back, they're living quiet lives of desperation on the inside. Now, you with me? Soul food. It's food for the soul. I feel like I should break out in like some Shaft, you know, saying every time I say that. But food for the soul. Okay. God, through the Apostle John, is about to put another plate of food down in front of you. And this one is even richer. And He wants you to start eating this. There's more food that God is coming. You ready? It's in the salutation of this book. It's in something that God says to you in verse 4 and 5 as we get into this book. John the Apostle does something that we take for granted in the opening of this apocalypse of Christ. John does something that the Apostle Paul didn't do, that Peter didn't do, none of the other apostles did. This is new in human history. When this was penned, we just took a huge step forward in our understanding of God. John, in his opening salutation, gives us a stunning view of who God is. He gives us a greeting from the Trinitarian God Himself. After John has been given this vision of this apocalypse, it's not like he just stopped and he ran back to his desk and he wrote down everything he saw verbatim. That's not how it happened. John was given this apocalypse, and then we know from the dense complexity of this book, he spent hours at his desk processing what he had seen and absorbing what he knew about Scripture and crafting this most beautiful book. And Revelation's greatest gift to mankind is not that it talks about the future or what's going to happen. Its greatest contribution is what it teaches us about God. And you see that right in the very beginning. Look at verse 4b. And I know you're thinking, wow, I don't know what this has to do with my life. But we're going to get there. This is beautiful. John says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. I'm not going to show you the whole complexity of this. That just means to the churches. Seven in the Old Testament is used for completion. So yes, it was written for seven specific churches, but it was meant to be circulated all over. Colossae is in the exact same area where these seven churches are. And we know that they read the book of Revelation. So John says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace. Now here we go. From Him who is and who was and who is to come. Now we gloss right over that. But that phraseology, the verbiage that is being used there, is a play on Exodus chapter 3, verse 15 and 16 with Moses at the burning bush. Where Moses goes up to the burning bush and God says, take off your shoes. And then God gives him His name. Moses says, well, who will I say sent me? And God says, tell them, I am who I am sent you. Or I am who I will be. There's all kinds of ways in English we can translate this. But in the Hebrew, it is a play on the verb to be. What we miss in English is that is the exact same thing John is doing there. That phraseology, who is and who was and who is to come, is a play on the verb to be. And being a Jew, raised in a Jewish home, writing to many of the Jewish people that would know the Old Testament, they would pick that up immediately. This is the name for Yahweh, the great I Am. It's used five times in the book of Revelation, that phrase, who is, who was, and who is to come. It's in verse 4, chapter 1, verse 8. Then it's picked back up in chapter 4, verse 8, chapter 11, 16, and then 16:5. That phrase is used, okay? And in every time John uses it, it always means Yahweh, God, the God of the Old Testament. So John is saying, grace and peace to you from Yahweh, God of the Old Testament. But then he says this, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne. Now what in the world, or who in the world is that? I mean, that's bizarre. He says, grace and peace to you from the God who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne. That means nothing to us as Americans. It meant everything to a Jew. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, the prophet Zechariah is given a vision of heaven. And he sees God, and he sees God's throne room. And he sees before God a lampstand. And on this lampstand, there are seven little flames burning. It's golden. It's got seven candles up on top. And Zechariah says to the angel that's given him the sort of apocalyptic vision, taking him up to heaven, giving him a new perspective. He says to the angel, what does that mean? That lampstand that I'm seeing. And this is how the angel answers him He doesn't answer him directly. He says this. He turns to Zechariah and he hears the Lord saying, "Not by might, Zechariah, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." 7 points of light being directly anchored to the Holy Spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And then the angel turns to John and says, "These 7 represent the eyes of the Lord that range to and fro throughout the earth, seeing all that happens." John, sitting at his desk, picks up that symbol, that Old Testament symbol, and says, "Greetings from the Holy Spirit." Not 7 distinct spirits, 7 as in complete, as in total. And where is the Spirit pictured? He's pictured before the throne, because God runs this world from heaven through His Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that came down and ministers with us. And so now you've got grace and peace, greetings from Yahweh, God the Father, from the 7 spirits before the throne, the Holy Spirit. And then he ends this greeting with these words: "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth." Now we're unsure of who he means here, right? Of course not. And greetings also from Jesus. Now here's the point. Think about what this man is doing. His whole life, his pastor taught him that there is only one God. Every time he went to the synagogue as a Jewish boy, he heard that. He lived in one of the most pluralistic ages that the world has ever known. There were gods everywhere in their imaginations. But this one nation, at this point in the world's history, was holding out that there is, in fact, only one God. His mom had probably taught him that on her knee. His dad had taught him that. His community had taught him that. And the Apostle John, as a Jewish man, has come to a point in his life as an old man, thinking about the Old Testament and all that he has seen from Jesus and all that he has seen in this apocalypse, that from this moment forward, God the Spirit and Jesus of Nazareth must now forever be included in the monotheistic faith of Judaism. That, guys, is a quantum leap forward in what we know about God. For a Jewish man to be sitting at a desk and to be taught his whole life that there is only one God, and to now have come to a point where he recognizes from this moment forward, the Spirit and the Son must also be called God and included in the monotheistic view of God is stunning. From this moment forward, God has left a revelation about Himself, which says this to you: "You cannot think about me correctly, says Yahweh, unless you think about me as a Trinity." The great 3-in-1, unity with diversity. It is, there is still one God, but at the center of the Godhead, there is unity with diversity. Do you know that every community that has ever existed is trying to answer that question? How in the world do we live as one when we're so different? And at the very heart of our Creator, we have a beautiful picture of that. You cannot be a mature human being and eat the soul food now that God has given you for the inner life and think about God correctly unless you think about Him as a Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is what John just caused in this opening salutation. It is a huge earthquake. Why did he not say the word Trinity? Because it's going to take 300 years of church councils to work this doctrine out before we can give to the church these great creeds that we all take for granted. I say to you, God is the great three in one. You say, I got that. For 300 years, your brothers and sisters said, what? What? The Old Testament says there's only one God. And right here in Revelation, John is giving you a Trinitarian greeting from God, this Jewish man. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, how is that soul food? How does that help you? I hope this is not too sentimental. Sentimental is when a pastor only aims for the emotions and no other reason that he tells you something. But this is deep. Here's the application for your life. God the Father says hi. God the Father to you this morning says hello. He's written you a letter. John to the seven churches in Asia, grace and peace to you from God the Father. Hello, God the Father is saying. I'm right here with you. God the Spirit who lives within you says hello. Hi, I'm right here with you. And God the Son, the firstborn of the dead, the faithful witness, and the ruler of the kings of this earth says hello. Sends His greetings. Don't miss that. This is a love letter. It's an epistle. It's written to say hello to you. Don't make it any deeper than that. Eat it. Eat that soul food. God is talking to you this morning. He says hello. All three of them do. Do and play in their part in this great plan of redemption. And I've got even better news for you. They not only come at you through this prophetic writing, this epistle, and they say hello, but they give you their blessing. Did you catch that? It does not say, John, to the seven churches in Asia, God the Father and the Son says hello. It doesn't say that. Before it says, grace and peace to you from God the Father, God the Spirit who is here, and God the Son who is the cosmic King. They not only are saying hello to each one of you as an individual today, they are giving you their blessing of grace and peace. Grace, what does that mean? For the Trinitarian God to show up this morning and to give you His grace. Grace, guys, are those 1,001 blessings that rain down on your life every day. The sun comes up. Your heart still keeps beating when you open your eyes in the morning. Your money is still there to live on. Your car works. You got to work, a job to go to. You have people in your life that love you. It's all those blessings that flow down into your life every day by the thousands. You don't get hit in an accident going to work. You live in a just society. All those things that God gives you, His presence, a sense of His nearness, and He gives it all to you, even as you on that particular day struggle with sin. That's called grace. He gives it to you even on the days when you hate Him. Because He's crossing all your fair designs and He's leading you into a place of despair as He's killing off the old you. And you just can't stand Him. And grace comes down day after day like a heavenly Father and a perfect Father does. When you cry out in your car, where are you? And you still make it to work because He protected you the whole way, that's called grace. When you struggle with sexual temptation and give in, and you still feel His presence with you, that's called grace. When you doubt Him that He's going to be able to take care of you in the future, and He still causes you to get paid that month, that's called grace. It's independent from the screw-up that you are and the struggles that we have. Grace from God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. And not only grace, but peace in the midst of our sinful lives. Now, what is peace? Well, the most wooden sort of emotional way I can define it for you is this. Peace is the ability that God gives you on the inside to relax enough internally that you can enjoy some of the grace, blessings that He's given you, even as the circumstance that you're worried about has not resolved itself. Do you hear that? We all have circumstances out in our future that we are worried about, and I picture it like it's a rope, an old, you know, the hemp type rope, yarn, and if you twist that thing, a rope will start getting so tight that it'll actually knot up. And then you twist it more and it'll knot up. A rubber band does this too. Maybe it's a better illustration. That's the way I feel in my stomach pretty much all the time. You know, as I go through life, I have all these knots about things out in my future that are unresolved. God's peace is the ability for that rubber band in my stomach to unwind enough that I can actually also see all of the other things that God has done for me. And I can see His grace, even though at that particular moment, that thing I'm worried about hasn't resolved itself. It hasn't gone away, but I'm experiencing peace. Grace and peace to you from God your Father, God the Spirit who lives within you, and God the Son who conquered and rose again to take you home. They all three say hello, and they're giving that to you. Some of you, your rubber band is so tight about the potential of losing your job. It's an out there thing. God says peace to you this morning. My peace I give to you. Eat that. You're not alone. You can relax enough, if you'll set your mind on that, that you can start to see some of the other blessings that are around you, even as you might lose your job out in the future. Some of you are waiting on a job. God says, my peace I give to you. We have several here that are waiting on lawsuits. That's a big rubber band right there. Peace, says God the Father, the Spirit, and the Son to you. I give to you. Some of you have had family members completely cut you off, and they're not talking to you anymore. And there's nothing like that to wind the rubber band up. God says, peace, I give to you. You can unwind internally enough to enjoy all the other things I'm doing, even as we wait for this future circumstance to resolve itself. Some of your marriages here are not going well. That'll tighten the rubber band up and get it knotted up. Some of you are divorced and single again, and you never in a million years wrote that for your life story. Who does? And your stomach is all knotted up. And each one, each member of the Trinitarian God is saying to you, hello, and my peace I give to you. I give you right now the internal ability to let the rubber band go and unspin and begin to experience the grace that I am causing to flow into your life. It's beautiful. It's profound. And some of you, if you're with me, I don't know how much I'm connecting. You're at this point where all you want to do is praise God. You just want to break out into a doxology. And that is exactly what John does at this point in Revelation. Starting in verse 5, this is the theological definition of a doxology. It's just pure praise. John says at the end of 5b, "To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us a kingdom and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." It's like John sitting at his desk processing what he's seen, what he now knows about God, that Jesus of Nazareth, who he knew and followed and saw resurrected, is Yahweh. And the Holy Spirit that was so mysteriously alluded to in the Old Testament, they now know personally. He is Yahweh. And then you've got God the Father. And they are giving to John, even as he sits in exile on an island, peace and grace. He doesn't know what else to do. It's like the heart, the soul, which is made for God, will reach a point where it just bubbles over in praise. And John just bursts out, "To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins." When's the last time you thought about that with your self-talk? Jesus, the Son, loves you. Loves you. And has freed you not only from the penalty of your sins, but from the power of your sins. To Him who has loved us and has freed us from our sins and has made us into a kingdom. Oh, make no mistake about it. There are always going to be wheat and tares in the public church. There will always be in the public church what we can see in the Christian church, a mixture of those who belong and those who are pretending. But if we could pull the tares out just for a moment and see it from the way God sees it, don't you ever, in your imagination, be lulled asleep by the enemy. If we could see that and pull the tares out, you would see a kingdom of stunning beauty. And it's already here on this earth. We are a kingdom. And don't you ever forget that. God has got millions of His children around this planet already. The gospel has penetrated almost every nation on earth. No earthly government has ever been able to stop it. No earthly kingdom has been able to kill it. And at any moment, God can mobilize millions of His children to begin to pray about a specific thing and can mobilize an obscene amount of power to bring to bear on something that He wants changed. And the enemy that we have, the beast and the false prophet that we're going to learn about in Revelation, is scared to death when they see this kingdom, this army, reach the battlefield. We are a kingdom. And when this kingdom shows up against the beast and the false prophet, it is a game changer for him. And we are beautiful in God's sight. Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the cosmic king, has made us into a new nation. It's awesome. And then He's also made each one of you a priest. That's the last thing we're going to end with talking about today. Within this kingdom, each one of us has a job to do. And this is going to sting a little bit when I tell you this. But this is basically the job that God has given you as a priest. He wants you to be willing to die for the nations of this world. Will you do that? Will you be willing as a priest? Because a priest is a go-between. It's a mediator between that is holy and that is not holy. A priest makes things clean through his actions. The end story of Revelation, I'm giving you the very end that we're going to learn as we go through it, is this. God wants His people to be willing, if asked, to even lay down their lives that the nations may know that Jesus Christ is King. Are you willing to die for the non-believers of this planet? That's what a priest does. He speaks and she speaks the truth. And if it comes down to this kingdom ever having to deny the gospel as an act of witness to the watching world, we will prove to them that we have found something that is worth dying for. And we will be a witness to the world. It's where the word martyr comes from. And it is what Americans want to find so desperately, because they don't have any of this food, soul food, to eat. And they're dying. And we, the kingdom of God, priests to our Lord, have actually found something that tastes so good and is so rich that we would even die to keep it. That's what it means when Jesus calls you a priest. He's saying the ultimate thing I may ask you to do is to lay down your life as a witness to the watching world that this is the truth about the gospel. Now, is God going to do that to you? Probably not, given where you were born in the country that you live in. But He is going to ask you to die 1,000 smaller deaths at your work. When you see others cheating and getting away with it and prospering, and He doesn't want you to do that. When you see others treating you horribly, and He's going to ask you to turn the cheek and die to self. You're going to be sued, and you didn't do anything wrong. He's going to ask you to go through that as a martyr to the world, that there is something greater in this world. You're going to die. He's going to ask you to die as a priest 1,000 deaths to prove to the world that you have found a banquet table that tastes so good that after you got a bite of that, you could just feel the carbohydrates and the protein coming into your soul. And you are alive like you've never been alive before. And there's no going back after that. There is no other table you'd rather eat at once you've been to Jesus' table and you feasted on that soul food. That's what God is saying to you today. God the Father says hello. You know, hello, Scott. Hello, Jim. Hello, Judy Morrell. The Spirit says hello. Hello, Charles. You know? Hello, Ronnie. Hello, Scott. And Jesus, the cosmic King, the firstborn from the dead, says hello, Redeemer. I'm right here. I'm right here with you. And I have freed you from the penalty and the power of your sins. And I've made you into a kingdom and into priests to serve my dad and to give him glory and honor forever and ever. Can you not think of any better way to spend a life than that? I cannot wait to conquer this world, to play a part in what Jesus is doing. I don't know what our lifetime is going to look like, if we're going to be on the downhill side of a fight or the uphill side of the fight, but I can't wait. I can't wait. And do not let the enemy seduce in your imagination what God might do in West Virginia. We haven't seen the Lord show up in a revival in over 100 years, but it doesn't mean that if this local kingdom right here will get back onto the battlefield, we couldn't be a game changer for this state. Because as I look out and I look at you, you're beautiful. Each one of you is made new now in the image of Christ. And you're all priests to your God. And there's nothing that we can't do. Amen. Take just a 30 seconds or so in silent prayer. Just giving you a chance to praise the Lord from things He's laid on your heart. And then I'll close us in prayer in a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You hear the prayers and the praise that is being lifted up. To You alone, we give glory and honor and dominion forever. Thank you for including sinners like us in this glorious plan of redemption. And Lord, give us the carbohydrates and the protein that our soul needs so that we may go out there tomorrow morning at work and do your work, your good and perfect work, as we watch you in our imaginations and in our world make all things new through the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you, Dad. We love you, Holy Spirit. And we love you, Jesus, our brother, firstborn from the dead, just like us now in our resurrection and our cosmic King. Come, fill us now, Spirit, with the courage and the energy that we need to be alive on the inside so that our cup may filleth and runneth over in the coming week, that we may have things to give and hope to share with our family, our co-workers, and our community. And we pray, Lord, in closing, O Trinitarian God, come and let a revival start here at Redeemer that spreads to West Virginia, to the East Coast, and to the West. And may this country, our beloved America, become the kingdom of Christ on earth. We pray in His name. Amen. The benediction that we're using for this series on Revelation is actually the last blessing that's recorded in Scripture. So my brothers and sisters, your Heavenly Father has one more thing to say before He sends you out and dwelled by His Spirit to the week to come. He says to you, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.